Today on Brave, a message from Jeff Schwarzentraub.
Like all your false-made systems, all your false-made political promises, all those things that don't center on the person of Jesus, those are done. Because when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to rule the world politically. He's going to rule the world economically. He's going to rule the world spiritually. And he alone are in charge, and there's not room for anybody else. Right? That's what the angel's saying. And those of us who are waiting for him can't wait for that day. Amen?
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Today, Pastor Jeff continues a study in the book of Revelation, uncovering some crucial lessons on what the end times will really be like and how our God will be faithful to the end. His message comes from our larger series, Alpha Omega, spanning Genesis through Revelation. And later in the program, I'll let you know how you can get your own copy of this comprehensive study. But right now, let's join Pastor Jeff for today's message titled, Faithful to the End. If you have your Bible handy, open up to Revelation chapter 14.
And in this section of Scripture, what we're going to see are promises that God is making to his children so that we can have a great confidence. And the first promise of God is this. All the way to the end, God promises protection of those that he seals. God promises protection of those that he seals. Notice what he says. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem, with him 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. It means God is walking with you. It means his goodness and mercy are chasing you down every single day. It means he goes before you. It means he's behind you. It means he's with you. It means wherever you go, there God is if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's great news this morning. Amen? God is not only faithful all the way to the end by protecting those he seals, but notice this. All the way to the end, God promises the proclamation of the gospel. He promises the proclamation of the gospel. Now, how he's going to deliver the gospel in this season is going to be through three different angels. Now, listen to the messages that these three angels are going to call out. The first angel is this, in verse 6. He says, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. Fear God and serve him only. Fear God and give him glory. And that's what this angel proclaims from mid-heaven. Verse 8, another angel. This is the second angel, a second one. Following saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Fallen is Babylon the great. Now, who and what is Babylon the great? You'll see as we play it out. Babylon is representative of all the false world religions and political systems that don't put Jesus Christ first. This angel is proclaiming that every false religion, every false geopolitical system that's ever existed is done. Jesus Christ is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be worshiped. He will rule the planet. End of story. Now, what does that mean? It means this. It doesn't matter who's in office or what country you're from. Jesus Christ will be Lord over all of that. What else does it mean? That the only way to God is through the person of Jesus Christ. These are Jesus' words, not mine. Here's what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. It means every other made-up, cultish, religion, self-help thing, it doesn't work, and one day it will be seen for the mess that it is. I mean, even when we think about the 144,000 Jews, I mean, Jehovah Witnesses for a time said the 144,000 were the Jehovah Witnesses. They were the special people God chose. And now that they have more than 144,000 followers, they've had to change their theology on that a little bit because it's a cultish religion. It has nothing to do with Jesus. It's made up. It means this, and most people wouldn't say this from a pulpit, but I'm not afraid to tell you this. It means that Jesus Christ is the only way. It means Islam will be seen as false. Hinduism will be seen as false. Following Confucius will be seen as false. Self-help, self-made, spiritual religion will be seen as false. Amen? Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, all the like, all these wonderful spiritual philanthropic people who have not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen as false. Babylon is fallen. There is coming a day where everyone will know that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what we preach, right? That's what the angel's saying. Like all your false-made systems, all your false-made political promises, all those things that don't center on the person of Jesus, those are done. Because when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to rule the world politically. He's going to rule the world economically. He's going to rule the world spiritually. And he alone are in charge. And there's not room for anybody else. It's a total monarchy. And those of us who are waiting for him can't wait for that day. Amen? So the first angel comes and says, get right, fear God and give him glory, worship his name and his name only. The second one comes and says, Babylon the Great is fallen. With all of her immorality, all of her greed, all of her wickedness, that day's coming to a close. And then you see this third angel. Notice verse 9. Then another angel, a third one, followed them saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image, and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So it's his third angel promising. He's promising punishment to everyone who rejects Christ. See, the reality is that God would desire that all people would come to a knowledge of him. The desire is that God has gone to great lengths to send his own son into the world. And the Bible makes crystal clear that anyone who would come to Christ, he'll never turn away. Anyone that would say, I'm dead, I know I'm dead, I repent, I want faith in you, Jesus would welcome anybody. No matter how severe your sin is, no matter how far you've been, that's God's desire. But there's still a group of people, and there are a group of people like this every day, that still reject either passively or aggressively or indifferently the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he's the only way. And when you reject that, you can be assured that there's a real place of torment and punishment. Now, you may come to Brave Church today and said, man, this is going to be one of those fire and brimstone sermons. And I would say to you, the only reason it is because it says in the text, he will be tormented with fire and brimstone. I'm just trying to tell you what God's trying to tell you. I'm not trying to get all fired up about it. And notice what happens. Why are they there? Because he's given a warning. We talked about this last week. It calls for wisdom and it calls for the perseverance of the saints. There will be a time geopolitically, when the Antichrist will arise in power, given authority by Satan himself, where he will force everyone in the world to take a mark on the back of their right hand or on their forehead, so that the devil, counterfeit that he is, has a false seal so that people are worshiping him. In order to take the mark, you will have to give allegiance to the Antichrist. It's not accidentally going to arrive on your hand. You're not going to wake up with a brand or a tattoo and be like, I shouldn't have done that. I mean, big party night last night. I don't know what I was thinking. I mean, that's not going to happen. In order to take the mark, you will have to give allegiance to the Antichrist, which is the world system, right? So Christians, beware. Like, if we're that last generation that's going through, don't take the mark. Well, why not? Because if you take the mark, you're going to hell forever. If you take the mark, you will demonstrate that you're not truly a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't take the mark. Well, why would God tell us that? Because he doesn't want you to take the mark. Like, don't do it. Because when people do, it's not like you can try it out for a couple months and say, hey, I'm just going to check this out. Maybe it works. Maybe, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Maybe. No, you take it and you've sealed your fate for all eternity. So this angel is proclaiming, this third one, a promise of future judgment. And he says all these things will be at full strength. Now, why for the Christian do we not have to worry? Let me tell you why. This is the best news I can tell you all day. Because God the Father poured out all of his wrath on his Son for those of us who believe. Now think about this for just a second. We celebrate, usually around Christmas time, the fact that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And why is that such a big deal? Because we know what heredity of sin happens. Because you get Adam and Eve and they sin and then they start producing offspring and you get sinlings and they just produce and produce and produce, right? And that's why all of us have caught the sin virus. Until Jesus, because Jesus was not born of Joseph and Mary, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. So what does Jesus not have that every other human being ever born has? A sin nature. That's why from the time he was conceived until he died, he's both fully God and fully man. But think about this. If sin is what kills us and Jesus didn't have any sin, then how did he die? Most of us think, well, you know, the last night of his life, he was punched in the face, he was smacked, he had a crown of thorns on his head, he was bleeding, they whipped him so hard he couldn't even stand, he couldn't carry his cross, and then when he got to the point of complete physical exhaustion, they drove nails into his hands and into his feet, they let him hang for 6 hours until he asphyxiated himself, and that's why he died, of physical punishment. Friends, that's not why he died. That's not why he died. He's God. He's not going to die. So how did Jesus die? Here's how he died. Because God the Father took all of your sin and all of my sin and placed all of that on his Son and then punished him to the full with all of his wrath accordingly. Jesus Christ drank the cup of God the Father's wrath so that for those of us who believe in him, we'd never have to experience that. And when Jesus went to the grave and rose from the dead and we have repented and trusted in him, it means the wrath of God will never touch us. For we were not destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that good news or what? See, being a Christian is not about being a good person. Being a Christian is about somebody who realizes that they're not and has repented and trusted in Christ. So these three angels are going to proclaim the message. It's interesting, just for you to study on your own, if you go back to Matthew chapter 24, which we talked about this Olivet Discourse and how it parallels Revelation 6 so identically. But in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, it says, "The gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." God's going to make sure that he continues to raise up men to preach the gospel and that the purpose of the church is to advance the kingdom in the world with the gospel. That's what God is doing. But even in the last days, when there's still people that haven't heard, what's he going to do? He's going to dispatch three angels to make sure everybody gets it. And then what's going to happen? Then the end's going to come. And Romans 1:20 says that all men will be without excuse. Everybody's going to know what they're doing and or why they're doing it. And they're either going to choose Christ or they're going to choose the Antichrist. It's not going to be where you can hide in one of those two places. Now, why is this so important? Why is this so important? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is so foundational. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so foundational to all that we do. I mean, the church doesn't exist for the church. The church exists to house the mission of God to advance the kingdom. The purpose of Brave Church is not to grow Brave Church. The purpose of Brave Church is to raise up more disciples to advance the kingdom, both in our city, nation, and world. That's the purpose of the gospel. The gospel is to give up our lives so that other people can know who Christ is. And there's a risk in doing that, but it's foundational to all that we are. C.S. Lewis once said, "You know, most people think that you're a body that has a soul, when in reality, you're a soul that has a body." When we talk about the gospel, we're talking about saving souls. It's your soul. It's where you're going to spend eternity, either with Christ or apart from Christ. And it's really interesting, at the end of chapter, or the end of verse 12, when they're being tormented with fire and brimstone, look who's looking on. In the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. I thought if I went to hell, God wouldn't be there. No, God's presence will be there watching you because you rejected him. So you'll have a picture of seeing Jesus look over you saying, "I told you so, I came and I died for you and you rejected me. And now you're getting exactly what you wanted." Right? That's the picture. But we're called to mission. And I just got to say this, because one of the things that hurt my heart the most in the world in which we live in is the fear that most Christians live with. The Bible says, "Do not fear." It's not like a suggestion. It's a command. It's all over the place. And every story that you like in the Bible involves do not fear. Do not. Oh, I love that story about Daniel. He went in the lion's den because he didn't fear. Love that story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of course, because they didn't fear. I love that story about Peter getting off the boat and walking up. Why? Because he did not fear. And yet, for all of us as Christians that know that, how many of us or people that we know that are genuine believers lived in fear and still are? Like for some churches, they're like, "Oh, it's too scary. We can't meet anymore. Somebody might die. There's like a 1% chance we could die." No, there's not a 1% chance you could die. There's a 100% chance you're going to die. What better place to die than in the presence of the Lord with all of his saints? Amen? Now, I agree with wisdom, and I agree that there are those who have made wise decisions by not gathering and all those kind of things, but we're not called to live in fear. I mean, If we're called to live in fear, then how can the church be on mission? How are we going to get the gospel to Baghdad and Afghanistan and India and the Sudan? Like, who's going? Well, I don't know if I could go because, I mean, I don't know if they have a meal on that flight. It's kind of scary. And I don't know if everybody's wearing masks and all this kind of stuff. We're called to go. Why? Because we've already died and our lives are hidden now with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we'll also appear with him in glory. So let me step on some toes some more, right? You ready? Because I hear this as a pastor all the time. Pastor, we're moving to a red state. We're moving to a red state. By that, what they're saying is, politically, I'm more on the Republican side, and it's better for my business, and it's better for my family, and it's better for me. We're getting out of town. And I would say this, God can call you to any number of places, but I want to tell you this, God's not calling you to a place in the world based upon a color of politics. He's just not. And if anything, when I read the Bible, God has never called us to a place of comfort. I mean, who was called to that? I mean, when Paul traveled around for the gospel, he didn't even check where the hotels were. He checked what the prison was like because he knew he was going to spend more time there. I mean, where do we get this idea that comfort is the gospel? Like, I'll move to this place because business is better, my family's better, we're more taken care of, and then if there's a church there that we like, then we'll join that church and help them out. That is not how God calls people. God normally calls you out of your comfort zone to a place that you wouldn't otherwise choose to go and do what God wants you to do when you have no idea how he's going to work it out. And in doing that, that's where God shows up, right? So all I'm telling you is this. God can call you to any number of places. It may be a red state. It may be a blue state. It may not be any state. It may be out of the states, and that's okay. But he's not calling you to comfort. He's calling you to share the gospel. And if you are being moved, your first question to God should be this: God, I'm willing to go anywhere and do anything so long as I can serve you. So Lord, only take me to a place where there's a life-giving church where we can advance our time, our energy, and our money in it so we can better glorify your name. And if the Lord calls you there, then you know it's of the Lord. I mean, I like to travel. My wife likes to travel. We were in Arizona a couple weeks ago. We were in Florida the week after that. I mean, when I'm with my wife on the beach, I mean, she'll sometimes look at me and whisper at me. She's like, now, explain to me again why we chose Denver. Right? And I'm saying all this because you don't know my wife's heart. I mean, my wife feels called here. She loves it here. I love it here. I mean, it's awesome. But the reason I love it here is because I've been called here. And I have an open hand. If God calls me somewhere else, I'll go there. Like, this is not my calling. This is God's calling on my life. I didn't pick the city based upon what I thought the city would be like or what it could offer me. I really believe that God wanted me to be here. That's why we're here. Right? So all I'm saying is, as church, we got to stay on mission. And why? Because the stakes are so high. When the curtain is unveiled someday and there are people that you'll see literally in heaven and or hell, you'll know that what I'm talking about is real. Right? It's important. I remember telling my wife 11 years ago, like, if we don't move to Denver and do this church, we are totally being disobedient. We have to go. You know, and all the logistical questions come, like, how are we going to get paid and where are we going to be and who are the people? And I'm like, yeah, I don't know any of that stuff. I just know we got to go. And thankfully, I have a wife that seeks the Lord and prays hard and hears his voice and knew that God was calling us here. And is like, I'm there. Let's go. And we've had great highs and extreme lows and all sorts of stuff in between. But the one thing that keeps me here is I know this is where God wants me to be. For the purpose of one thing, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to our city, because there's hundreds of thousands of people in our city that don't know Jesus and in our state and in our world. And I believe God's going to use us to reach as many as we possibly can to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. And that's why we're here. So thanks. I mean, I was reminded of a quote this week from a famous missionary named Charles Thomas Studd, C.T. Studd. And as I was reading the quote, I was thinking, why didn't God give me a cool name like that? I mean, C.T. Studd. I mean, what a cool name. And here's what he said. He said, some like to live within sound of church or chapel bell, but I would rather build a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Oh, let me not rust out. Let me not glide through the world and slip quietly out without having blown my trumpet loud and long for my blessed Redeemer. At the very least, may there be a Thanksgiving service in hell when my enemy gets the news of my departure from the field of battle. Friends, that's the gospel. We've given up our rights to ourselves for the sake of others and for the sake of Christ so that the gospel can expand. And when you open your hands and say, God, I'm willing to go anywhere and do anything, sometimes the Lord's like, great, I love it right where you're at. You want to go? I got you right here for a reason. And other times you're comfortable where you're at and God moves you. It doesn't matter what he does. It matters how obedient you are to what he shows you. Amen? God promises to be with us all the way to the end. He promises the proclamation of the gospel. And why is this so important? Turn your eyes to verse 11. We have to talk about this. I find that most pastors won't talk about this, but we got to talk about it. Verse 11, when it talks about their torment and the fire and brimstone, it says, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Here's what he's saying. There's a real place called hell, and it's as long of punishment as eternal life with Christ is eternal. We have a lot of people proclaiming the word today that will not tell you that. A lot of people that say, will tell you this, hey, everybody's going to heaven, so don't worry about it. No, they're not. Some people tell you, no, not everybody's going to heaven, but there is no real hell. There's no real torment. How could a loving God send people to hell? Here's how. Because he's perfectly holy and you've rebelled against him, and he would be a liar if he didn't, because that's what he said he's going to do. So I wanted to give you a few verses. I'm going to put them up on the screen so that you can write them down. You can see them with your own two eyes so that when you hear a false teacher lie to you and tell you there's no such thing as a real place of eternal hell, you can say, well, the Bible says that. And I'm just putting six verses up. This is not an exhaustive study of hell for any reason. But here's one. Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and what? Everlasting contempt. How long is it? It's everlasting. Hell is as long as eternal life is. What about Matthew 3:12? His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with what? Unquenchable fire. The fire never goes out. It's unquenchable. And you could beg for mercy for eternity, and you're never getting it. There's no mercy in hell. How about 2 Thessalonians 1, 7b through 9? When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who don't know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of what? Eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I mean, is the Bible mincing any words here? I mean, it's making it crystal clear. Or how about Matthew 18:18? If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands and two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. He says it's better for you to lose both limbs if it's causing you to sin than it would be to keep them and live in your sin and disobedient to Christ and be thrown into hell. What about Matthew 25:41? Then he will also say to those on his left, we'll talk about this judgment here in a couple weeks, depart from me, accursed ones, into what? The eternal fire.
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, and the second part of a new lesson titled Faithful to the End. If you missed any part of today's message, or you'd simply like to know more about the Brave ministry, check out our website, bravemedia.online. While you're there, you'll have a chance to get Pastor Jeff's complete Alpha Omega study on a USB drive mailed directly to your home. Spanning Genesis through Revelation, this eye-opening series will help you see the bigger picture of God's plan for mankind from the very beginning of creation to the end of time. With your own copy of this insightful study, you'll be able to revisit any lessons you might have missed on the program, or use these teachings as an added resource for your own small group Bible study. The collection contains the full audio of each of Pastor Jeff's Alpha Omega sermons, and it's the perfect resource to help you establish the new year with confidence in God's plan. You can request your copy of the Alpha Omega series on USB when you call in with a donation of any amount. Call 360-552-7283 or give online at bravemedia.online. You can also mail your gift by writing us at Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. And add a note requesting your copy of the Alpha Omega series when you donate today. As we close, we'd like to invite you to join us for weekend services here at Brave Church. If you're listening anywhere in the Denver metro area, join us in person at our campus in Englewood or at our new venue in Westminster. And no matter where you live, you can still spend Sunday mornings with us through our online live stream. To learn more, head to our website, bravemedia.online. Scroll to the bottom of the homepage and click the button that says Brave Church for all the details you need to attend weekend services. I'm your host, Bill Carl. We'll see you next time for the third and final part of Pastor Jeff's message, Faithful to the End. That's coming up Monday here on Brave with Jeff Schwarzentraub. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.